thank you, Nick, for leading us, and choir for helping, and guys for serving. What a tremendous way to begin our message. We're in a little mini series that we're going to wrap up hopefully today, or actually today, called "I Love Not My Church or Our Church, But I Love His Church." And man, the reason we have a church is because of what Jesus did. And it's incredible. We've been talking for a couple of weeks about this. We learned that, you know, if we're going to really love His church, first of all, we got to love God. We got to love Him. Last week, we talked about the importance of sharing His story. And if you've been with us for the couple of messages, you know that our kind of the mission, the focus of our church that God's called us to is to love God, to share Jesus, and to invest in others. And that's really what we're called to do. When Jesus went to the cross, when He shed His blood, when His body was broken for us, that's the perfect example of what it means to serve and invest in others. And so I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at part of that story, and man, there's so much of this I would love to be able to cover that we won't get to, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, just a couple thoughts, and then we're going to kind of skip all around Acts, and so we're going to cover a lot of ground in the time that we have together. But in the beginning, the church was not a building, it wasn't programming, it wasn't about budgets, it wasn't about bricks, it wasn't about bands or Bibles or choirs or tradition or style. It was simply about one thing. It was about sharing the gospel, sharing that Jesus Christ died, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again according to the scriptures. If you read through particularly the first part of Acts, and you read what Peter talked about when he preached, over and over and over they keep coming back to this. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. God raised Him from the dead, resurrected Him on the third day, and He appeared to Peter and the guys, then He appeared to others, and then ultimately, according to 1 Corinthians 15, He appeared to 500 or so of them. And so the message of the gospel, the message of the early church was, we're going to proclaim Jesus. And that was really what it was about, and it was about investing in other people so we could tell them, or so they could tell them, the story of Jesus. And so the early church, man, they were sold out to sharing. They were sold out to this idea of sharing the message with the world around them. I mean, they were unified around this. I mean, they had one thing that they were focused on. They didn't have 10 things they were doing. They didn't have 15 things they were doing. They were focused on one thing, and that was proclaiming to the world that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He was the one that God had promised. And so on opening day, when Peter preached that message, if you read in Acts 2, opening day of the church, 3,000 people responded to the message. And thus began this amazing movement called the New Testament church, the church that we're to love and to live for and to be a part of. Now in Acts 4, let's look at verse 32. We're going to read just a portion. We'll probably read down through verse 37, and we're going to kind of skip around. But notice what it says there. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Would you pray with me? Father, in the few minutes that we have together, I want to ask you to speak through the word to us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and that you would help us and that you would teach us this morning what we need to do so that we can be focused upon investing in others, and that we can be cognizant of the message of the gospel. So come and meet with us, Father, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory for everything that you do. And we ask you, God, to speak into our heart. We ask you, God, to speak to those that may not yet know you. God, obviously in an auditorium this size, there's always someone who's not yet a follower of Jesus. And so maybe today they'll discover that the greatest news is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that when you have faith in his name, you can have life forever. What an awesome thought that is. So come and meet with us, God, and we'll give you glory and praise and honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, man, this assembly, they were all about, this whole assembly of people, they were really all about everyone else. If you notice verse 2, I think that's a fascinating verse because it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute, but I may forget, so I'm going to go ahead and talk about it now. At this point in time, when it says the full number of those who believed, it's not talking about 12. Opening day, they added 3,000. Earlier in chapter 4, they added an additional 5,000. So they got about 8,000 men, probably some women and children to go along with it. And the writer says all of those. Can you imagine 8,000 people, all with one agenda, but they were united for one thing, for one purpose. And if you get a group, a small group or a discipleship group or a Sunday school class together, it's hard to get everybody to agree on one thing. Well, they had 8,000 and they were all agreed on this one thing and they were focused on the gospel. And so here's the thing, man, they were just sold out. When they saw a need, they would meet it. When there was an opportunity to serve, they would take it. They were totally committed. They were committed to the gospel, but they were committed to others. And what we find, and we're not going to look at this story. You know this story. I've talked about this story. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw Barnabas give his big offering because he sold that land and brought the money. And everybody held Barnabas in high esteem. And they thought, well, we'd like people to think of us that way. So they sold some property and they put part of the money in their pocket. And then they brought the rest of it to Peter and the apostles and said, look, we sold our property. Here's the money. Now, the problem wasn't that they kept part of the money. The problem was they told everybody they gave all the money and they kept part of it. And if you know the story, God killed both of them. I mean, you can read it. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And we won't go out. It's a great, an interesting passage. It's one of my favorites because I just love the wording. But in spite of that, When there was opposition, they continued to follow the call. If you pick up in verse 12 of chapter 5, notice what happens. This, to me, is kind of fascinating. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Now listen to this verse. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, we've already established that 8,000 had come to Christ. And then after God dealt with that issue, and they continued to do the work of God, more than ever people were coming to Christ. And so we're talking, this was a tremendous movement, and people were being saved, and I mean, the church was growing in an amazing way. And then God decided, hey, I need to scatter them out. And so beginning in chapter 8, after Stephen was martyred, the persecution began. And when the persecution began, they scattered. And they began to go to different places. And where they went, they shared the gospel. But wherever they went, because in 8, you read about Philip going down and sharing the gospel. In chapter 9 of Acts, you'll read the story of Saul going to persecute. God saved him, and he began to proclaim the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter takes the message to the Gentiles. And again, more and more people are getting saved. By the time you get to Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas at the church in Antioch, they're called out to go on the first missionary journey. And then in verse 14, they return from that missionary journey. And then an interesting thing happens. that I think is important. I want you to look with me at Acts 14. We're going to pick up in verse 27. And I want you to, this is really interesting because thousands of people are being saved. Not just in Jerusalem, but this movement has spread. And it's gone to Antioch, and it's gone to Cyprus, and it's gone to all those places Paul and Barnabas went to. But notice what happens beginning in verse 27 of Acts 14. It says, they came back from their journey. It says, when they arrived, that's Antioch, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, in other words, they had an argument about who can be saved and who couldn't, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some, now look at this, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And so here's what happened. After a few years, with some of the people in that church, they begin to cease to look outward and they began to look inward. The Jewish believers began to complain because there were people in their church that didn't look like them. They didn't act like them. They didn't talk like them. And it bothered them. And so it wasn't that they didn't want them to come in. They were okay if they come in, but hey, they got to come in on our terms. And so, you know, at the end of the day, what the Jewish Christians wanted, or what this group of Jewish Christians wanted, they said, hey, we were here first, and so you should do it our way. We were here first, so you need to do it our way. And when they wasn't doing it their way, they showed up and they made a big stink. And so they had the council. We could read on about the council and how they dealt with it. But here's what I want us to understand. The danger of the church is the longer we're together and the longer we exist, the more we tend to focus inward. There is a number of years ago, I think it was Andy Staley that talked about it, there's a thing called organizational drift. Well, the organizational drift in a church is the longer we're together, the more we begin to think about self-preservation. Hey, because as we grow and as the things expand, what happened in the early church is all of a sudden the Jewish Christians didn't have control anymore. Everybody didn't. Again, they didn't look like them, act like them, talk like them, think like them. And it bothered them. And so they said, hey, we got to fix this. And they got their focus off of the outsiders. And they began to focus on the insiders. And the tendency in a church and the tendency in our spiritual life, not just as a church, but my tendency as a believer and your tendency as a believer, the longer we're saved, the more we tend to focus on people that look like us, act like us, talk like us, and think like us. I mean, after all, who wants to be around a bunch of yahoos, right? That believe different, talk different, maybe blaspheme the name of our Lord. We get as far away from them as we can. And yet, even though that's natural, it's not biblical. If you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't spend all his time with the church people, right? He didn't spend all his time with the religious people. As a matter of fact, most of the time he spent was with the other people, right? What was he accused of? He was a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. because he was willing. It didn't matter what they looked like. It didn't matter where they were from. It didn't matter what they had done. He was willing to befriend them and to invest in them. And so, church, here's the thing. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to love his church, then we've got to be willing to invest in others. And so we've got to fight against the drift. And the drift is to move over here and think about us and take care of us. Because, hey, we want us to be happy because we're the ones that pay the bills and we're the ones that build a building and we're the ones that teach the classes. And that's normal and it's natural, but it's not biblical. And so Jesus, in his word, has taught us that we need to invest in others. Now, if you were in a boat or if I were in a boat and the boat began to drift, what would we do? We'd put out an anchor, right? If the boat was big enough, we'd put out two or three anchors. If we had them, because the way you stop drift is you put down some anchors. Now, in order to prevent us from drifting to an inward focus, or in order to stop us from drifting to an inward focus, we need some anchors. And so I want to share with you four anchors that we need to put out as a church, that I need to put out in my life, and that you need to put down in your life, so that we cannot drift toward an inward focus, but rather we will keep our focus on investing in others, in investing in those that are not here yet. You know, the fascinating thing about the church is it's the one organization on earth, and you probably have heard me say this, you will hear it again. Listen, this is the one organization that exists for its non-members. Listen, we don't exist for us. We exist for those that aren't here yet. That's what the New Testament church is about. I mean, read the book of Acts. I mean, it was about taking the gospel to those that didn't have it. And so what do we do? What are the anchors that we need? We'll give you four real quickly. First of all, the first anchor is I have to surrender my preferences. We as a church, we have to surrender our preferences. We live in a culture that teaches us that we can pretty much have whatever we want. And if we campaign enough for it, if we spend enough for it, we can have whatever we want. Now, remember when the disciples learned to pray, remember they asked Jesus, Matthew 6, they said, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We all learned that. You used to pray it before the football game or the baseball game or whatever, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe we could plug it in and say it this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the church as it is in heaven. We tend to think that in the church and in our life, it's about what we want. But that's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what Jesus modeled. But we tend to think, well, I don't really like the flavor of coffee they serve. I wish they would serve this. Some of you say, well, I wish they wouldn't serve coffee. And some would say, well, I think you should. You know, and we go on and on. And we can talk about the different things. I mean, some of us sometimes, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, some of us don't like how we set the lights, or some of us don't like how we sing the songs, or some of us don't like how we serve communion. And we got this laundry list. We don't like the style of the teaching. And our culture feeds that self-centeredness. Because everywhere you go, I mean, if you go to Belk, you can get what you want if you got enough money, right? If you go to Burger King, you can have it your way if you're crazy enough to go to Burger King. Why would you go to Burger King when you go to Chick-fil-A? I don't understand. But anyway. But our culture teaches us, hey, you can have it your way. But when we come to the church, we have to surrender our preferences. So God's purpose and God's priority and God's kingdom is supreme. Listen to what, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is the prerequisite to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So I'm going to read more than's coming up on the screen, but listen to verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in among you, or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus died, he hung on a cross, he shed his blood, his body was broken, not for himself, but for others. And he's the head of the church. And so, if we're going to love his church, then we're going to check our, when we walk in the door, we're going to check our preferences. Now, it's okay to have them, but we can't campaign, hey, I've got a right to get what I want. Because if you get what you want, and you get what you want, and you get what you want, and y'all get what y'all want, and I get what I want, we're going to have a problem. Because we don't all want the same thing. So the simple thing is give him what he wants, and we're good. Amen? So we've got to surrender our preferences. And again, we're going to get things. Sometimes you're going to get the coffee that you like. Sometimes you're going to get the music you like. Sometimes you're going to get the teaching you like. Sometimes you're going to get the coffee somebody else likes. Or the music that somebody else likes. But again, let each one consider others as more important than ourselves. So we have to surrender our preferences. The second anchor, if we're going to invest in others, not only do we have to surrender our preferences, but we've got to be willing to serve other people. We've got to really be willing to serve others as opposed to think, hey, I want my needs met. Since we're talking about Jesus, go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at, I think we'll pick up in verse 43, I believe it is. Well, let me pick up in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so the more we serve for the sake of the kingdom, the more like Jesus we are, obviously. But more than that, the more we're serving for the sake of the kingdom, the less we're focused on, hey, getting what we need, because we're focused on giving others what they need. And if we'll all be focused on doing for others what they need, guess what? Everybody will get their needs met. But if we all sit and go, oh, you know, church ain't giving me what I need. Pastor hadn't been to see me. You know, the deacon, I hadn't seen my deacon. I don't even know who my deacon is. Hadn't seen him. If we'll all focus on serving others, then every one of us, because we're serving others, will get our needs met. And so we need to serve. And there's an abundance of way to serve. There's abundance of opportunities to serve. You may not be called to teach. You may not be called to lead. You may not be called to be there. But there's always ways to serve. The other night at a business meeting, it was pointed out that we were serving more meals on Wednesday night to shut-ins, homebounds, and those who've been in the hospital than we have people to deliver. And so we said, hey, we need somebody. I think Todd pointed out as chairman of the deacons, hey, we need somebody to deliver meals. Well, before 10 o'clock Monday morning, I had somebody that sent me a text and said, hey, I can do that. I can do that. On Wednesday night, We delivered our guys, some of our people, the kitchen staff and their team prepared, not just for the ones that come on Wednesday night, but they prepared, served, and delivered 22 meals to shut-ins, homebounds, and people who have had surgery. And that's what God's called us to do. It's incredible that you guys are doing that. And the thing of it is, when you do that, when you're serving other people, and I can tell you, I could run those guys up here that are delivering those meals, and they will tell you, man, it blesses them as much or more than it blesses the others. See, when we serve, we're doing what Jesus called us to do. So we got to serve others. That's the anchor point. An anchor point is we got to surrender our purpose. A third anchor is we got to sacrifice. We got to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Man, in Mark 10:45, it says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life. In fact, in John 10, he said, I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. In other words, Jesus said, you know, he could have called the deal off, but he chose to lay down his life. And he chose to sacrifice. And we read about those guys in Acts. Man, they selling their house. They selling their property. And I don't know what the deal was. Maybe there were so many people coming to Christ. And maybe they were so poor that there were so many people that had needs. You know, a lot of them, you know, they probably lost their job when they come to Christ. And they couldn't feed their family. There were probably others who, you know, who were blackballed by the family when they came to Christ. So there's this abundance of need. And there were some guys that looked around and said, hey, we got a lot of people that need to be served. I have a house. I'll just go sell it and bring the money and give it to take care of people's needs. Or I have a piece of property and I'll just, what a sacrifice. You know, I like to think I've given significantly from time to time. But to sacrifice. I mean, I've sold stuff and gave to the Lord out of that stuff. But I don't know that I've ever said, God, look at that need. I'm going to sell my house and just meet that need. They sacrificed. They sacrificed. And not only that, think about the apostles. Man, they got arrested. They were preaching Jesus. They got arrested. And they were so excited they got arrested. You know what they did the next day? They went back and started preaching Jesus again. And then they got arrested a second time. And when they got arrested a second time, the angels let them out of jail. You know what they did? They went back and they started preaching a third time. You can read about it in if you read on in Acts chapter 5. In fact, here's what's amazing about it. After they got out, after the angels let them out of jail, they sent the soldiers to get them. But they were so popular, the soldiers couldn't bring them by force because the people would stone the army. Can you imagine? They sent the army. The multitude was so excited about these people. The army feared their life. They feared to get stoned to death. So they just kind of said, hey, Pete, John, would you guys come be arrested? Would y'all mind coming? And so they took them for the third time. And then they reprimanded them. They flogged them. In other words, they beat them. And when they went away, rejoicing that they had been able to suffer for the name of Jesus. And you know what they did the next day? They went back down and they're preaching again. They sacrificed for the kingdom. You know what kind of bothers me about that text? It bothers me when I think about how easy it is to shut me up about Jesus. Doesn't take much to shut me up. They didn't care if they got arrested. They didn't care if they got beat. They didn't care if their reputation got tarnished. Can you imagine those guys that were flogged? Every time they took their robe off, everybody knew they were criminals because only criminals would get flogged. They wore their scars proudly for Jesus. If we're going to invest in others, we have to sacrifice. We have to serve. We have to surrender our rights. And then last of all, most important of all, we have to be willing to share our life with others. They couldn't help themselves. They had to talk about Jesus. They had to invest in Jesus. They had to share Jesus with people. They had to pour their life into people. You know, and what you find in the New Testament, when people came to Christ, they didn't just baptize them and put them in a class. Man, they invested in them. They shared together. And if we're gonna invest in others, you and I, we've got to be willing to invest so we can make another disciple. And then we got to produce a disciple that will produce another disciple. It's a generational thing. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about, Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will in turn teach others. And so Paul said, Timothy, I'm going to invest in you, and then you're going to go invest in Joe, and then Joe's going to go invest in Pete. And so we got Paul, Timothy, Joe, and Pete. We got disciples to the fourth generation. And that's what God's called us to do. How many of you have grandkids? This is not rhetorical. I want to see your hands. Raise your hands. How many of you like your grandkids? Raise your hands. How many of you, if you had to choose, you'd choose your grandkids over your kids? You can put your hands down, okay? Your kids now know. You're not getting anything for Christmas, okay? Just say. Here's the thing. We love these grandkids. This is amazing to me. It's amazing how that son-in-law that wasn't good enough for your daughter, or that daughter-in-law that wasn't good enough for your son, isn't it amazing how they produce perfect grandkids? You know, it's people like, well, you know, you can just tell. There's stress. There's tension between the in-laws and the outlaws. But the grandbabies, whew. Some of you would skip having kids if you could have just gotten to the grandkids, right? So imagine what it would be like if you pour your, let's say you pour your life into me, and maybe I'm not a Christian, or I'm a young believer, and you invest in me and you teach me how to follow Jesus and you challenge me to make a disciple. And it's pretty good because I would be your disciple. But imagine what it would be like when I went out and introduced Les to Jesus, and Les comes to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden Les becomes your spiritual grandbaby. Then, hey, the deal's just getting better. Now, what would happen? Imagine what it would be like. You invested in me, I invested in Les, and then Les went and reproduced another believer. See, there's something about generations. We had a celebration of life service in here yesterday for Miss Ruby Patrick, and her dear sweet husband, Mr. R.D., is still alive. He's struggling with some memory loss. But we had Mr. R.D. here. We had their daughter, Kathy. We had Kathy's daughter, Angela. We had Angela's two sons. And then we had Angela's grandson. We had five generations of Patricks sitting right there yesterday. And that's incredible. Imagine what it would be like to have five generations of people following Jesus because you poured your life into somebody who poured their life into somebody who poured their life into somebody who poured their life into somebody. And then one day we're in heaven having a celebration of life, and God looks out and there's five or six generations of you because you gave your life to the mission of Jesus. Not to worrying about this or that, but you gave your life to the mission of Jesus. To go make disciples and invest in others. Church, God has given us a mission. There's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things we could do. But there is one thing we must do. We have to invest in others. And to do that, we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to serve. And we're going to have to surrender our rights. But if we'll do that, then we'll have a harvest. And they'll have a harvest. And they'll have a harvest. And one day, we'll stand in the presence of Jesus. And you can read about this in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul said, my glory will be the people that are there because of the gospel. One day in heaven, your glory will be the people that are there because you invested in others. Church, we got to do that. Let's commit to doing that. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of the strong and mighty, awesome name of our Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd inspire my heart to invest my life in men who will invest their life in men who will invest their life in men. And God, I pray for our ladies that they would invest their life in ladies, and they would pour their life in, and they would pour their life into this next one. God, so that one day we stand in your presence and there's going to be a harvest in heaven. They're going to be generational disciples because we set aside our preferences and we decided that we're going to serve others, and we were willing to sacrifice something for the glory of God. So God, I just pray that you'd have your way in every life this morning. God, I want to pray this morning that you'd have your way in every heart. And God, I know in the crowd there's some that aren't saved and they need to be born again. And my hope is that today they would decide. God, there's others here. They just need to come and plant their life in this church. They need to say, hey, I'm willing to invest today in South Point because it's where God's called me to be. And so God, in these next few minutes, would you have your way in every heart? And would you have your way in every life? And we'll give you the honor and the glory for it all. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.